We are back at 2 Peter chapter 1, so please turn in your Bibles there, 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll read our passage again this morning, just to give us a good reminder of what we're talking about. Living testimony to God's grace. Is your life a testimony to the grace that God has shown you as you live it out day to day? Not only in this passage, but many other places tell us that that is the expectation, that's our calling, that God's grace should be evident in our lives and evident to those who live around us, because the blessings are incomparable. There's nothing like them, and we should find great joy in responding to them. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. So we are looking at this thought of how we live our lives. And as the way I live my life each and every day, is it a clear testimony that I understand and appreciate these great blessings that we read about in just this chapter alone, just this passage alone? And there are many more throughout Scripture. Am I living a clear testimony that in turn says, I understand and I appreciate what God has done? And of course, that's a question I want you to be asking yourselves as well. And as we look at our different points, another question that leads us into that is, what do we need to understand and appreciate these things so that we can give testimony to the blessings with our lives? What do we need to understand and appreciate? Well, first we looked at the fact that we have very great and precious promises, and we won't go over all those things that we looked at in the first four verses. In your notes, I believe we are up to the top of page 5, actually, as we look at these different areas. What do we need to do to show that we understand and appreciate what God has done to us and or for us, these great blessings? And that leads us to our second point. One of those things is that we need to have the right reaction to these things, to these great and precious promises. So number two, the right reaction in verses 5 through 8. It says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's a lot in these few verses, and Peter now begins with his equipping of the saints and how they should live. He talked about in the first four verses the great promises, the blessings, the incomparable blessings, this precious faith that we have, this divine nature that we are involved in, the great promises and blessings. All these things demand a certain response, and demand is not too strong a word here, as we're going to see in just a moment. So it's no surprise that this same encouragement to the believers is at the same time condemnation of the false teachers. Remember, we talked about them last week. This group or different teachers that felt at some point, somehow, they had more knowledge than others, and it really twisted their lives, thinking that they had special revelation and more knowledge, and therefore, in some strange way, felt like they were above having to follow what they knew. Again, from Michael Green's commentary on the Tyndale New Testament commentary, he writes this: "Here, in an undeveloped form, are most of the main characteristics which went to make up later Gnosticism. Emphasis on knowledge, which emancipated them from claims of morality. This extra knowledge puffed them up, and they felt like they did not need to be held accountable to a life of holiness. Arrogance towards unenlightened church leaders. They were not to be told what to do. Interest in angelology, divisiveness, lasciviousness. The later Gnostics perverted the grace of God into license, confident that the true pneumatic could not be affected by what the flesh does." So in their mind, doesn't matter what I do in my flesh. See how this is getting all twisted? In my flesh, I am at this lofty level where knowledge is the only thing that counts. They thought they had no duty to civil or ecclesiastical authorities. Had they not been delivered from the old aeon and its powers? Very misunderstood. Because Peter's addressing this with to his audience. It is all about living. It's everything about living. The living out your life shows that you understand and appreciate the knowledge. So the two cannot be separated, as these false teachers were trying to promote. But their false teaching afforded them the opportunity to portray themselves as a level above everyone else, obviously contrary to biblical teaching, and then live a lust-driven, sinful life. They thought they were free to live any way they wanted, but in reality, they were slaves to their sin. So Peter emphasizes living a life of holiness. And now he's emphasizing the proper response to what he had just talked about in the previous verses. And that proper response, proper response is one that should consume our lives. Should consume our lives, and a right heart will find great satisfaction and joy in that consumption. We all probably struggle with the thought of, if I really truly give my entire life over to God, what's going to be left for me to have joy? Well, of course, that's our flesh, that's our enemy tempting us to think like that. But there could be no greater joy for someone to be completely given over to the Lord and committed to Him. So, Peter tells us what this right reaction or right response is in these verses. And he says in verse 5, "For this very reason." For what reason? Well, obviously what he referred to before, to the great and precious promises that allow us to participate in the divine nature. For that reason, through these very great and precious promises, for that very reason, make every effort to add to our faith. Make every effort. And that's why we can use words like demand and consume when we talk about these lives that we live. Now, we can add nothing to our salvation that's been completed, right? The work has been done. We were reminded of that this morning from God's Word. But in the sanctification, it says there's much work and much effort for the Christian to be involved in, for us to put forth. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. So we have faith. Now clearly there's other things that need to be added to it, other responsibilities that we have, and we are told to make every effort. This must mean then that this has to be something at the forefront of our minds that we are thinking about on a regular basis. That we don't, as our brother mentioned this morning, throw the Bible in the back of the car and forget about it until next Sunday. But we are thinking about this a lot. We're making every effort. Making every effort. So, lots of work to do. The specific list that Peter states here is very straightforward. It's not hard to understand. And notice that each one is to be added to its predecessor. So let's take a few minutes to look at what we're supposed to add to our faith. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Goodness. We can only do good things and be good because God has changed our heart. But this is a morality thing. And around us, the world around us has no understanding about what goodness is. Especially as far as true motivation for something that's truly good. The unsafe heart can do nothing good. I believe the Scripture teaches that. And so people will say, well, what about when you see somebody doing something good? Well, I see something, and I see what the Bible says, so I think I have to go with the Bible to say that in some way, while it might appear to be good on the outside, the motivation must to do something good could not have been there. Moral excellency or virtue is goodness. And to goodness, you're supposed to add these things, add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge. Well, where does knowledge come from? Of course, from the Spirit of God, and which would never disagree with the Word of God. So, make every effort to add knowledge. Are we doing that? We're making every effort to know what this Word says. I hope that we are. We need to work harder on it, I'm sure. Goodness and knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. Having our passions under control. There are good passions and there are bad passions. Are we controlling those passions, of course, through yielding to the Holy Spirit? Are they under control? And to self-control, perseverance. Perseverance, steadfast endurance under adversity. Do we make every effort to add to our faith perseverance? Or do we make excuses for ourselves? I can't be expected to persevere under my circumstances. We're going to read, and just we've already read, but we're going to be reminded again in just a moment that if we are not doing these things, there's quite the likelihood that we are ineffective and unproductive. To perseverance, godliness, man's obligation of reverence towards God, and add to that the fear of God as well. Godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness, a fervent, practical caring for others. A practical caring for others. Do we see people who are in need, our brothers and sisters? Do we address those things? And to brotherly kindness, love. Do we love each other? Do we love one another, desiring the highest good for others and working to bring it about? So a few phrases we need to be reminded of here. We are to make every effort of this. And then in verse 8, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, look at that. Not only just possessing them, but the Scripture is saying you need to be improving upon them. Your goodness now, improve upon it. Your knowledge, self-control, down that list. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, there is the possibility of being ineffective and unproductive. And if we logically look at these verses, the ineffectiveness and the unproductivity will come if we are not making every effort to add these things to our faith. Here and other places in God's Word, we are never given the pass. We are never told, it'll be okay, take it easy. These lives are about work. These lives are about the right, specifically here, the right reaction to these great and precious promises, these incomparable blessings. So these qualities must not only be evident in the life of a Christian, they must be increasing. How effective and productive are we in light of these verses? Or do we think we can say, it's not that big a deal, I don't need to work on it that hard, and still think that we are walking with God in the way that He's called us to walk with Him? Our daily lives give clear testimony of our understanding and appreciation of God's incomparable blessings. Well, if we're not willing to make every effort to be involved in this exercise, then there's either a misunderstanding of what God has done for us, or an ungrateful heart. So, things that the information that we need to understand, what are they? Well, number 3 is another one. The signs of misunderstanding and ungratefulness. They are here in this verse, in verse 9, and we need to evaluate our lives and ask ourselves, is this me? Verse 9 says, but if anyone does not have them, that whole list, in increasing measure, if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. So Peter gives an abrupt and clear diagnosis of those who do not have the qualities he's just listed. They are blind and nearsighted. And NIV reverses those two. I don't know why, but they are reversed here. It's hard to say how someone could be blind and also nearsighted. Perhaps, symbolically, they are blind to spiritual blessings. They can't see them at all. And can only see what is right in front of them. The nearsighted portion of that, representing earthly and carnal satisfactions. Not being able to see and understand the heavenly, substantial truths. Those things that, again, symbolically would be far off. They can only see those things right in front of them. There's no doubt that Peter refers to Christians as he speaks in these terms, because his further diagnosis here in verse 9 is that they have forgotten that they have been cleansed from past sins. Only believers have been cleansed from their sins. And he says to them, these Christians, or you Christians, believers, you are not possessing these qualities, you have forgotten. You're not understanding. You're missing the implication of the great and precious promises. And I would think that a literal forgetting is not the message here that Peter's talking about. Most likely, it is an ungrateful attitude toward the forgiveness of past sins. And this could accurately be attributed to blindness and nearsightedness as well. When we forget that we have had our sins forgiven, it's a clear sign of misunderstanding two very important theological truths. One is our depravity of our hearts, the dreadfulness of our sinful actions, and God's holiness. We don't appreciate those two things biblically if we have forgotten, in a sense, that we have been forgiven of our sins. Again, other passages that clearly remove any idea that we might have that a life mostly given over to God meets the requirements of what we have been called to and commanded to do. We most likely need to think more often about what phrases like "make every effort" truly mean when we see them in Scripture. Make every effort. It has to mean, at least in part, that many, many other things come after this. Come after my making every effort to address the areas in my life that will make me effective and productive in my knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Does your life reflect that? Or does your life show that you misunderstand and are ungrateful for the great and precious promises? Our daily lives give clear testimony of our understanding and appreciation of God's incomparable blessings. Number four, we also need to have a grasp on the testimony of understanding and appreciation. What does that mean? Understanding and appreciating something. Well, the Christian who responds the right way to what God has done will be a testimony to God's goodness to His chosen ones. Are we that testimony? Verses 10 and 11, let's take a look at them again. Make sure we understand them. They could be a little, could lead us in the wrong path if we don't think about them. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, we certainly don't want to interpret these verses as us having a contribution to election. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. When were we elected before? When were we chosen before the beginning of time? We did not contribute to that. And we know that Scripture teaches us that given the choice, we would not have chosen to, had no interest in any spiritual thing at all. Dead in Christ, right? So these verses aren't teaching us that we are affecting that choosing from God. Wouldn't make sense, nor would it fit with many other clear passages in the Bible. We are called and elected against our sinful wills. So why would we desire to make them sure? God does the calling and the electing. You all know that. But it's our lives that manifest, that give testimony to ourselves and the world, that we are called and elected of God. If we are living these qualities, that list that we just read, we provide a testimony to the world, to the body of Christ, that we understand and appreciate what our Savior has done. We need to be very careful that we don't open God's Word, read it, walk away, and forget what we look like. James warns us about that. We do not want to open this passage of Scripture, read about it, talk about it, understand what it says, delve into the precious promises, spend time discussing how wonderful they are, see the command that we need to be making every effort to add these qualities to our lives, and then walk away and do nothing about it. And that will be the temptation after we leave here today. We're going to walk out those doors, and other things in life are going to rush in, and we are going to be tempted for the rest of the week, and this, every Sunday we get teaching, or Wednesday night, we're going to be tempted to forget that and deal with the things that we think are fun, and not respond biblically to life's circumstances and the situations that God brings into our lives. It is quite serious. The Bible makes it very clear. If we do that, we will be ineffective and unproductive. We are adding to our faith the qualities Peter talks about. We are guaranteed not to fall because we are abiding in the will of God and the rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the promise he gives to those whom he has chosen. For if you do these things, you will never fall. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What has to happen in your life if you do the things that this verse is talking about? If you do these things, referring back to verses 5 through 8, you will not do these things unless your heart has been changed, unless you have been regenerated. There's no possible way that you would. So therefore, if you are doing these things, it's quite clear that God chose to save you and change your heart. We have to understand. So in closing, very interesting, these verses, this portion of Scripture Peter shares with his readers, that his life here on this earth is going to be coming to an end soon. And he says, verse 12, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have." I've said a lot this morning, referring to a lot of other passages in Scripture that I haven't taken you to, but here we have another verse where the Holy Spirit, as He bears along the writers, says this in more than one place. "I know that you know this." Paul writes it to the Colossae, comes to mind, the church of Colossae, that one comes to mind, and I think Timothy as well. "But I know that you know this, but I'm going to tell you again. And I'm going to remind you." Remember what he says to the brothers and sisters in Thessalonica about love. "You love one another. I see that. Do it more and more." So here, these great truths, Peter says to his audience, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of the body." And then he states, the Lord has made it clear to him that he will be leaving this life soon. And as he writes, in a sense, a farewell portion of the letter, these are the truths that he is sharing with the body of Christ. So at least two messages are given in this letter to his readers. One is to be very careful of false teachers and their error. The second, use your life and every bit of energy you have, right, making every effort, to respond correctly to the incomparable riches bestowed upon you in Christ. Our daily lives give clear testimony of our understanding and appreciation of God's incomparable blessings. Let's pray together. Father, we simply tell you thank you for this overwhelming body of truth that you have shown us, that you have given to us, these great blessings and grace and love that you have showered on us. All these things ultimately bring you glory, in part because you do these things for people whose hearts are depraved and full of sin, and you change them. You change those hearts. You save them from their sin, and then you give great blessing for their lives. Great and very precious promises for eternity and sustenance and daily grace, so that even in difficult times we can live lives of joy and satisfaction and completion, and all this from your hand. Please help us to respond according to your word. We ask this in Jesus' name.